For tonight, the 139th Psalm, we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses tonight, talking about the greatness of God, Psalms 139. This is a great psalm. I never really feel like I dig all out that's in this psalm. It's just so much here. It's a great psalm, and we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses tonight, Psalms 139, beginning our reading in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Modern man and pop culture today, in my estimation, have lost sight of a very important concept. We have lost sight of the greatness of God. Now, I know that every once in a while we acknowledge God's greatness, especially if our world is hit by some catastrophic occurrence. For example, if there's some volcano somewhere that erupts and it covers up whole villages and masses of people are wiped out, or a hurricane hits the coast and hundreds of people lose their lives and communities are damaged, and the news reporters will talk about those events and they will call them acts of God. But I really do think that people, for the most part, have forgotten the greatness of God. And they don't understand it all. In fact, we have pretty much trivialized it. For example, I think it's been a few years ago now, but there was a movie called Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you remember that movie, but Jim Carrey. In that movie, he had the power of God. He was supposedly God, and it gets him into all kinds of humorous situations. But that idea of that movie was not a new idea, because a few years before that, the comedian George Burns played God, and of course America was entertained by that movie as well. But you just get the feeling that pop culture really does not understand what God is really like and how great our God is. However, I'm not even sure that most people who claim to be Christian people understand the greatness of God and what it means and how it affects their lives. I like that song that we sing in our churches sometimes, How Great Thou Art. That's been a great song down through the years. And I remember George Beverly Shea singing that song many times at the Billy Graham Crusades. And then I like the more contemporary song that says something of the same thing, but we call him the Awesome God. I may be off sang that song here too. But do you really understand just how awesome God is? Have you ever taken time to think about the greatness of God and what that might mean to your life? I mean, indeed, folks, if you think about it, we really do serve an awesome God. Our God is a great God indeed. Our God is a great God indeed. Boy, that's weak. Our God is a great God indeed. There you go. And the writer of Psalms 39 acknowledged that. David, who was the author of this psalm, talked about it. And the theme of all he is saying here is this: our God is an awesome God. And in this chapter, he explains why he says that. Now, let me stop right here and warn you ahead of time that in the next few moments, I'm going to use some big words in the sermon tonight. I heard about this man who was going to speak to a group one time, and so he wanted to impress everybody there. So he had incorporated into his speech some big words that he looked up, and he was going to use those words in his speech. But it so happened the man who introduced him that night used every one of the big words he was going to use. And so the man was totally wiped out. And so he just got up and he said, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that I am whale happy and elephant proud to be with you tonight." So I'm going to use big words like whale and elephant tonight as we talk. There'll be several big words that I'm going to talk about. In fact, I'll just go ahead and share those with you right now. For example, the omniscience of God. The psalmist talks about the omniscience of God down in verses 1 through 6. And that just means that God knows everything. And then down in verses 7 through 12, he talks about the omnipresence of God, and that just means that God is everywhere. And then in the rest of the chapter, verses 13 through 16, he talks about the omnipotence of God, and that just means that God can do anything. God knows everything. God is everywhere. He can do anything. And then the writer illustrates what he's talking about. Now let me show you what I mean down here in the first six verses. You read down here, and if I was making notes, I'd just kind of put out to the side the omniscience of God. And that just means God knows everything. And so the writer begins down there in verse 1. And he says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." You see that word "searched" in King James? That means literally to pierce through. Sometimes we say that a person is able to see right through another person. You mamas are kind of like that. At least my children used to think Iris was like that, that they could see right through them and know what they were up to. I think about Superman. Remember him? You know, he had that X-ray vision. He could look right through things. Well, that's the idea of the word, the Hebrew word here. It means to pierce through. God can see right through you and right through me. And because of that, he knows all about us. Now, I don't know about you, but in a way, that kind of bothers me. Because you see, sometimes there have been places in my life and things in my life that I've done that I should not have done. God knows about that. And I have said some things and I have thought some things along the way that I should not have said or thought. And it just makes me uncomfortable to think that God knows all about that. I mean, God sees right through me. He knows all about it because he knows everything that goes on. I think it's kind of amusing sometimes. As a minister, I'm around people a good bit, and sometimes I'm around people when they don't think I'm there, or they don't know that I'm there, or if I'm there, they don't know who I am. And maybe in an unguarded moment, they might say something they shouldn't say. Maybe they use a profane word, or maybe, you know, something else they say, and all of a sudden they realize I'm there, and they get real apologetic. And they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, preacher." And sometimes I say, "Listen, you don't owe me an apology. If you want to apologize to somebody, apologize to God, because whether I'm around or not, God is always there. He sees right through you. God has searched you. God has known you." And I want all of us to understand that right now. God sees right through all of us. He sees right through that front that you put on for everybody else. He knows what we really are. And that word "searched," see that word "searched"? That can be explained another way. It's the idea that God examines us. Now, I've got an unpleasant experience I'm looking forward to, not really, in 2 weeks. I got to go have a physical. And then you're thinking, "Boy, you really need one." Well, I do. I probably do need one. I called my doctor the other day to get a prescription refilled, and he said, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and refill part of it, but I hadn't seen you in almost 2 years, so you better come in, let's check you out." So I've got to go. Now, you know how it is when you go get a physical. You check your dignity at the door. You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, see? And you were examined, let's just put it this way, you were examined from head to toe, see? Well, that's something of the idea here. God examines us, see? But let me show you the positive side of this idea. God does know all about us. But the order of the words in verse 1 can have the idea that God searches us like somebody looking for a buried treasure. And it's the idea that God does not only look at us and look to us to find out some wrong, but he examines us to look for something that he can bless. And God wants to find something in your life that he can bless and reward. And so when I think of it from that standpoint, that makes me feel a lot better. Well, God searches us, the psalmist says. He knows everything there is to know about us. Modern psychology, he's been able to go down to the depths of the human personality. And we know more and understand more about ourselves than we ever have known before. But the greatest psychologist of them all is the Lord God. I mean, listen, friend. He knows you inside and out. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what drives you. He knows you. He knows why you do what you do. He knows all about you. He knows all about me. So in verse 2, the writer says, God, you know when I sit down and you know when I get up. He knows all about even our most casual activities. He knows when I sit down, when I get up. Ladies, he knows when you take the kids to the pool for the day and when you go home. He knows when you go to bed. He knows when you get up. He even knows when you can't sleep. You ever have that problem? You can't sleep? Well, he knows all about that. And then the writer says down in verse 2, he says, you know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. God knows what you're thinking. He knows right now. You're thinking right now, that preacher, I wish he'd hush so we can go home and get a sandwich. Now, let's be honest. That's what you're thinking. No, I'm teasing, but some of you may be. God knows what you think. He knows what's going up here between your ears. When you turn on the TV, he knows what you watch. When you look at the internet, he knows what you're looking at. See, he knows what you think. He knows what you're thinking right now. But God knows our thoughts. You know, several occasions in the Gospels, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what it says. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. He can read your mind. Have you ever been to one of those shows where they have this psychic who claims to be able to read your mind? You know, we get Joe up here and the psychic peers into his mind and then he says, I don't see a thing. Is that it? Okay, well, God can see in your mind. He knows what you think. Now, let me ask you something. Does what you think please God? Do you control your thought life? What do you spend your time thinking about? Did you know that God knows all about it? So the writer goes on in verse 3. And he says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You see that phrase, thou compassest all my ways? That means that God knows every step you take. From the first steps you take as a little toddler to the last faltering steps you take as an old age pensioner, he knows every place that you go to. Let me ask you, are there some places you go to that God would not be pleased with? I mean, listen, friend, God knows everything you do. God knows every place you go to. One time, one of our children had an ant farm. You know what an ant is, don't you? Had an ant farm. And they had this little ant farm when they were growing up, and it was this plastic container. And it had these ants and had this different material, sand on the inside. You know, you see ants in your yard, you know, and you know, you see them kind of go in and out of their hole, but you can't see what happens down inside. So, you know, I believe it's our youngest son had this ant farm, and then you could look at the little tunnels down inside and you could see what they're doing down inside those holes. Well, that's something of the idea right here of God watching us. You see, verse 3 says that he is acquainted with all of our ways. And listen to this, friend, you can't hide from God. I mean, as we're going to see in a moment, there's nowhere you can escape him. He watches everything you do. That word in verse 3, the word compassest in King James, means to sift as grain. God scrutinizes everything that we do. Then it says in verse 4, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Uh-oh, God hears everything we say. You can't whisper in a voice so soft enough that God can't hear you. Man, he hears the stories that you tell. He hears the language that you use. Ladies, he hears that gossip that you might pass along. Somebody has said that every day the average articulate man speaks enough words to fill a good-sized book. And in the course of a lifetime, he'll speak enough words to make enough books to fill a college library. Now, you and I forget most of them, but God does not. He remembers every one of them. He remembers those words that were kind and helpful, but he also remembers the words we used that were mean and spiteful and ugly. And listen to what Jesus said one time. Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. I've had young people ask me, well, Preacher Mike, the Bible doesn't say anything about profanity. Preacher Mike, what did Jesus say about profanity? What did Jesus say about vulgar stories? What did he say about idle talk? Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. In other words, God is going to hold you and me accountable for everything we've ever said. See? Well, in verse 5, we read, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. And that word beset in the Hebrew has the idea of besieging of a city in a battle. In other words, all of the escape routes are closed. It means to be hemmed in. God has surrounded us. He has hemmed us in on every side. There's no getting away from Him. You can't escape Him. You can't run far enough to get away from Him. I mean, Jonah tried that. God got after Jonah. He went down to a ship. He was going in the opposite direction. He was going toward Spain, trying to get away from God. God sent a storm after him. God sent a great fish after him. I mean, there's no disguise good enough which you can use to get away from God. And look what David says in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, to think that God knows everything is amazing. I mean, the fact that he knows what I say, knows what I do, he knows what I think. I mean, that he knows where I go. That's amazing. In verse 6, David is just saying, it just blows my mind. God is a great God. He knows everything about us. I mean, if you sit down and you really think about the greatness and the wonder of God, I mean, it'll overwhelm you. Now, as a result of this, how does that affect you? What impact does that have upon your life? How do you react to the thought that God knows everything? You see, the thought that God knows all about you and sees everything you do can either be very terrifying or it can be a very comforting thought. I mean, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not confessed your sins to Him and admitted to Him that you're a sinner and you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, that can be a very terrifying thing, that God knows everything about you, sees everything you do, knows everything you think, hears everything you say. I mean, you're accountable to God for the life that you've lived. And I know that the idea of accountability is not a politically correct concept today. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their actions. We all want to blame somebody or something else. But the Bible makes it very plain that God holds us personally accountable for our lives. And there's not going to be any kind of spin that you're going to be able to put on it to make it acceptable to God. He knows exactly the way it is. And if our mistakes are not somehow forgiven, it's a terrible thing to think that we're accountable to God and He sees and knows everything about us. But now, having said that, if you do know the Lord, it can be a very wonderful thing that God knows all about you. I mean, when I make a mistake, He knows in my heart I didn't mean to do that. And when I have a problem, God knows all about that too. And so when I'm afraid, He sees that as well. And somehow that makes me feel better that God knows all about that. And so here's my point. God is great. Well, why? Because He knows everything. But now let's go on a little bit further. Secondly, I want you to notice, and here's the second big word, not only the omniscience of God, now we're going to look at the omnipresence of God. That's in verses 7 through 12. And that means that God is everywhere. And the writer says down there in verse 7, whither shall I go from flee from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? See? And he gives three illustrations that show that God is everywhere. Look at verse 8, number 1. He says in verse 8, down there in verse 8, he says, if I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. In other words, death can't hide us. And death can't hide us. That's one reason suicide is so foolish. Suicide doesn't solve your problems. All suicide does is hurl you out into eternity where you have to face God with the problems unresolved. You see, What people don't understand is that God is on both sides of the grave. Now, people don't understand that, but he is. I mean, if you die as a believer, God is there. Believers will meet God in heaven. That's one of the glorious things about being a believer. We have hope of eternal life. But a lost person also faces God in death. And in death, you will face God not as Savior, but as your judge. And he will judge you and deal with you for all the wrong things that you've ever done. And that ought to make a person shudder to think he's going to face God like that. But the point is, death can't hide us. But then go on down verses 9 and 10. Distance can't hide us either. Look at verse 9. The writer says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, if you go to the deepest part of the sea, God's going to be there. They say that there's some parts of the ocean that are several miles deep. If you went several miles deep in the deepest part of the ocean, God would be there. If you go as far east as you can go to the sunrise, he's there. If you go to the farthest reaches of space, he will be there. I remember when the Russians put the first human beings in orbit in space. Years and years ago, that guy went up there, flew around a little bit. He came back and he said he didn't see God anywhere. But the psalmist in the 19th Psalm said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Listen, friend, God is there. Distance can't hide us from God. He is everywhere. Death can't hide us from God. Then number three, look at verses 11 and 12. Darkness can't hide us from God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now, let me ask you a question. I've talked about this before. Why is it when people do wrong, they want to do it in the dark? I mean, why is that? You know what Jesus said about that? Jesus said one time, men love darkness rather than light. Somebody's going to do something wrong, generally they're going to do it under cover of darkness. And they think they can get away with it under cover of darkness, but God sees. Do you remember back in the early 90s during the Iraq war, did you see how some of our soldiers have these night vision goggles and they can see at night? They can go about just like it's daytime. They have these night goggles that enable them to see in the dark. I mean, you know, that's nothing new. God has that capability. God can do that. God, I mean, you can't hide from God. He's so great that he's everywhere. No matter where you go, God will be there. One time a skeptic was talking to a humble believer in Christ, and the skeptic thought he would perplex the Christian, and he said, you tell me where God is right now. And the Christian said very quietly, you tell me where God is not. See? I mean, God is everywhere. Well, how does that affect you tonight? How does it affect you to think that God is everywhere? How does it affect you to think that you can't run from God, you can't hide from God? I mean, it turns the world into a prison. For some people, they feel entrapped and captured by God. But then when you know God through his son Jesus, you think differently about it. You don't feel like this world is a prison. You feel like it's a shelter to run to. I mean, no matter where you are, God is everywhere. No matter how far you might get away from home, God is there. And it's a wonderful thing to think about the presence of God. Well, he's talking about the greatness of God. Why is God great? Well, he's great, number one, because he knows everything. He's great, number two, because he is everywhere. And then he's great, number three, because he can do anything. And you call that the omnipotence of God. See, I'm proving to you I've been to seminary because I can say these big words like mayonnaise. See, God is all-powerful. God can do anything. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is all-powerful? God can do anything, and in the Bible there's a title for him that describes it. He's called the Almighty God. God can do anything. Now, look down here. To illustrate this, I would have thought that the psalmist would have used an illustration from creation to prove that God can do anything. I mean, you look at creation. I told you a few weeks ago about all the billions of stars that are in space and the long distances there are between them and how God created everything. And I think to myself, if the writer's going to prove the omnipotence of God, maybe he'd talk about creation, but you know what he talks about? Now get this. Look down here.
He talks about the birth of a tiny baby. Now, that's what he uses as his illustration, the birth of a tiny baby. This psalm was written some 3,000 years ago, thereabouts. And when this psalm was written, people did not know much about the science of anatomy or genetics or obstetrics. And yet, when you read the language of this psalm, it's remarkable how accurate it is. And the writer describes for us what happens in the development of a baby in its mother's womb. Look at verse 13 down here. For thou hast possessed my reins. What does that mean, Preacher Mike? You have formed my inner organs, is what he's saying. And then in verse 13, he goes on and says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That means it means that you have knitted me together. It's the picture of you ladies knitting something, taking all of the colors and the patterns, and putting them together in an intricate design and making something beautiful out of it. My wife used to do, what was that you used to do? Cross stitch. Did some cross stitch. And she'd take that thing and she'd be working on that cross stitch. And, you know, she'd be doing it from right here and I'd be looking at the backside. It made no sense to me whatsoever. It had all these different threads and everything. And then I'd walk around to the front of it and I'd say, oh, yeah, that is beautiful, see. Well, that's the idea down here. I mean, it's God himself who superintends the conception and the development of a human life. I mean, that's why nobody has a right, in my estimation, to take human life, whether it be by abortion or suicide or mercy killings. I mean, God is in charge of life and death, and so God has to be present for a birth to occur. God is so great that he's the source behind the birth of every little baby. Well, when the psalmist thinks about how God made us, look at verse 14. He says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. I like that statement where it says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I look in the mirror every morning and I say to myself, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But Lord, I don't think you know what you're doing here. So, you know. But anyway, that's a good verse. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You ever thought about the miracle of the human body? When I study the human body, I'm convinced it's something of a miracle. You take your heart beating in your chest right now. I mean, your heart is beating without you ever telling it to. You know, I go to the doctor and they check my heart rate, and my heart rate will run in the upper 50s to the low 60s. And so you take a heart, say, that beats 60 times a minute. That means it beats over 86,000 times a day, if my math is correct. In a year's time, it beats over 31 million times. People are living longer today. And if you were to live to be in your 90s, your heart would beat over 3 billion times. I mean, the human body is a miracle. And I agree with the writer. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has made me. On the walls of the Library of Congress, there's this inscription that says, there is but one temple in all the universe, and that is the body of mankind. And that's true. Well, the writer goes on in verse 15. He says, my substance was not hid from you. That word substance means our body framework, our skeleton, see, the sinews that make up our body. And in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought on the lower parts of the earth. I like that phrase, curiously wrought. Means intricately made. We are intricately made. And it says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And that word substance there, you may want to make a note of it, is different from the one in verse 15. This word refers to the human embryo. And what the writer is saying is, you are custom made. Now I look at y'all tonight, and there's probably 25 to 30 of us in here tonight. And I don't see a one of you that looks alike. You know, I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, you ever go to the mall and just watch people go by? I try not to go to the mall, but if I get caught up there, I'll sit down and I'll just watch people mingling back and forth. And unless they're identical twins, nobody looks alike. And there's like 7 billion people on the planet Earth now, and they are all different. God loves variety. kind of like snowflakes. They say, no, two snowflakes are alike. We're kind of like snowflakes. Some of us are flakier than others, but we're snowflakes, see. We are custom made. We are intricately made, is the word down here. We are custom made. You see, in the human cell, there are chromosomes and there are genes. And in all those genes, you have a code which determines all of the characteristics and the function of your body. In fact, your DNA in one single cell carries enough information to fill 1,000 books of 600 pages each. And some people try to tell you, you're an accident? Really? And they want to tell me, you just happen? Really? And they want to make me think that you're just a nobody? Really? And you want to tell me that I don't count and that I'm worth nothing? Give me a break. I've studied anatomy in school. I mean, I've read the Word of God too. I've dealt with people. We're all unique. I told you this too, I think. Jesse Jackson, I don't care for Jesse Jackson, but I agree right here. You are somebody. See? I mean, you are somebody. God was present when you were conceived and developed in your mother's womb, and as a human being today, you are of infinite worth. You are worth much to God. You don't get your worth by the money that you have in the bank. You don't get your worth by who you were related to, what family you came from, see? I mean, that has nothing to do with it. What side of the track you come from, that has nothing to do with it. You are worth much to God because God made you in His image. And then the rest of verse 16 says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, the Living Bible puts it this way. You saw me before I was born, and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. And that just means that God knew the very day of your birth. And God knows the very day of your death. And God knows everything about you in between. God knows everything. Well, the writer says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. In other words, God is saying, not only did I create you, but I claim you. You belong to me. You are special to me. You know, that's kind of like me going, I told you this morning about that dumb thing Iris and I did Thursday. We must have lost our mind. Taking 5 grandkids to Chuck E. Cheese. Now, I don't know if you've been to Chuck E. Cheese or not, but we went in, we thought Friday may not be too bad. We went in there, and there was 9 million kids there that day. I mean, there were kids running everywhere. You could not even, couldn't hear yourself talk. You couldn't even hear yourself think. And those kids were everywhere, 9 million of them. And you know how many Irish and I saw? 5. It don't make any difference about the other 9 million. But those 5, we had our eye on. We almost lost one. Iris was sitting over here, and she told me to do something over here, and I went over here, and I thought Grace was coming behind me, and then I went out with 3, and I came back with 2. And Iris got these big eyes. Where's Grace? And you know how these women can get. Oh, and she's running. Oh, where's Grace? Oh, somebody look for Grace. And everybody starts scrambling, looking for Grace. Finally, Grace comes walking up, see? 5. 9 million kids there on Friday. All Iris and I saw was 5. Almost lost one, but we got 5, see. Why did we watch those 5? Because they were special to us. See, they were special to us. And that's the way it is with us and with God, see. I mean, the text says down here that God thinks about us. Did you see that? It says He thinks about us all the time. Do you remember when you got that crush on some little boy or a little girl in school? I remember there was a little girl in first grade. We didn't have kindergarten back in those days. You just started first grade. And I went to first grade, and I saw a little girl, and she was just the prettiest thing I ever saw. until I saw Iris later. Now, let's understand that, okay? But she just kind of stole my heart there, you know, and you know how you get this crush on them, you know, and you get carried away with emotion. And all you think about is that special person. You sit in class and gaze out the window while the teacher's teaching and daydream about that special person. Well, God thinks about you just like that if you belong to Him. He has had so many thoughts about you. They are like the grains of sand on the beach. And here's the bottom line. God loves you. You're special to God. God knows that you're here today. God knows what you need in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He has sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He loves you. If you follow Him, He'll give you eternal and abundant life. And that's why you ought to give your heart and life to Him in the first place. I mean, listen, God has His eye on you. Like those grandchildren we had on Friday. I mean, there are all these machines there, see? All these little things they can do and all these things they can play. And I got in there and played some with them, see? But now we didn't let any of that distract us, see? I mean, we were doing all this other stuff, but five kids. We got our eye on five kids. We might be listening to something else, but there's five kids. We were doing some activity, but there's five kids. Always looking. They are important. That's how important you are to God. You are not an unimportant speck of protoplasm. You mean something to God. That's why you ought to be willing to give up your sins and to live for Him and trust Him. Well, let me wrap this up. A poor old man made his way to church one day. And a skeptic saw him and said rather sarcastically, "Hey, old man, what sort of God do you worship?" And the old man said, "Well, He's so great that the heavens cannot contain Him, and yet so little that He can live in my heart." Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. The musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a verse or two of an invitation hymn. And there may be some spiritual decision that you need to make tonight. And if there is, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And if you need a closer walk with Jesus, you come and find it as you recommit your life to Him. If you need salvation, then you come and receive salvation tonight. Accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Trust Him by faith, being willing to turn from your sin. If you need to move your membership, then this would be a good time to do it on a Sunday night. Become a part of the very sweet fellowship of people that make up this church. Or maybe you just want to come and pray. In a moment, as we sing our invitation hymn, you feel free to come and pray, kneel at this platform, this altar, whatever you need to do, you come. Father, we do recognize the fact tonight that You are a great God, and we thank You for being such a great God who loves us, who is aware of us, who wants to be very involved in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you will be. I pray, Father, that if we need a closer walk with You, that You'll help us to find it. And just bless us in these moments together. We make our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.